Here is the 18th in the series on 1 Corinthians. Let's talk today about discerning the spirits. Here's a definition. God or the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to you information about the presence or non-presence of spirits, including both holy spirits or demons, and sometimes including the identity of demons present, whether or not you may cast them out, and providing the power to do it. That's a good, complete definition. Now, let's talk about the overall spiritual landscape from a 30,000-foot perspective. God created everything in the beginning, and part of what he created was angels, cherubim, seraphim, in other words, spiritual creatures. Some of those moved against God and started the kingdom of the devil. So on your sheet of paper that I've given to you, you'll see on one side the kingdom of God and the other side the kingdom of the devil. The first entrant on this kingdom of God is God, who creates everything. And there is no corresponding entity on the other side because God made the kingdom, his kingdom, but also the creatures who defected and started the kingdom of the devil. He made in the beginning, but they were perfect and beautiful. So some of them defected, rebelled against God by their free will, and started the kingdom of the devil. Originally, these were called the sons of God. You read about them in Genesis 6. You read about them in other places in the book of Job, where the sons of God rejoiced in creation. All these spirits that God made, who were in the beginning God's ruling council, he made them to rule the heavens and also on the earth as an under ruler of him. Some of them rebelled. And then some of them rebelled so much that after Adam and Eve fell and they had children, then Cain went the way of Satan, went the way of the devil. And then after that, they had more and more influence over war until they. The sons of God in Genesis 6 saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them and made some Nephilim, some giants, giants of evil in the old world. Well, God power washed the planet and then left just Noah, his wife, his three boys, and their wives. And then they started over. Humanity began over. And within 100 or 200 years, Babel happened, and you had more sons of God infect and inflict evil on the world, and that's where God confused the language of humanity, broke them up. He assigned some of those sons of God, about 70 of them, to run and to oversee the original nations, and then they were corrupted with the people that they were supposed to be serving and helping, and you've got the nations turning evil and even more defections from God and the principles of God. And that's where began the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions that you read about in the church epistles that began at Babel. And those are evil spirits who run things in the world. And then besides that, in the kingdom of the devil, you have evil spirits. Perhaps you could look at it like this. The evil spirits that we will come in contact with are privates, corporals, sergeants, maybe a few lieutenants and captains, but that's about it. The principalities and powers are the generals. They run, like in Daniel, it talks about the prince of Persia and then also the prince of Greece, and the archangel Michael was fighting against these guys. So you've got a bunch of angels, seraphim, and cherubim, still with God. A bunch of them have defected and affect things in the world. And then later on in the kingdom of God, in the Old Testament, they were called the children of God, but it's God had his spirit upon them. He adopted them as his children. In the New Testament, from Pentecost on, the spirit is no longer upon people or upon condition. It's within us. It's born. It's seed. We're born again. Now we are part of the spiritual landscape of the world because we're body, soul, and spirit, and we have the spirit of God within. Then you've also got on the other side, besides demons, evil spirits, you have children of the devil. They are filled with unholy spirit, like we're filled with Holy Spirit. They were talked about in Genesis 3:15 when God prophesied to Satan, your seed. And so you had Cain, the sons of Eli, and a bunch of others. You know, that they're like the opposite of us. Now, what happens in the future? Basically, God runs the show. Always has, always will. He's on top. He's the big boss. Then Jesus is at his own right hand. He's the under ruler. Then we, the church of the body, is underneath Jesus, part of Jesus, but we're underneath him. He's the head. And then after that, you got the first resurrectionist folks. Then you have angels. Then you have the creation below that, the physical stuff for all eternity. Where will the devil be, his angels, his principalities, and the devil's children be? They'll be toast, according to Matthew 25 and Revelation 20. They're going to be a part of the second death and the lake of fire. And they'll be toast. They'll be gone, destroyed. Now let's talk about, we'll give you a few overviews of spirits that we may be able to discern in the world as we operate the manifestation of discerning the spirits. Can we discern God? Well, not really. I mean, you get revelation from God, and that's how you know he's God. He's our Father. He's everywhere. And God will just let you know. But I mean, you don't use discerning spirits for God. How about angels? Not really. Usually when we encounter angels, they're in creation. Excuse me, not creation, concretion. You don't need discerning spirits to tell where angels are. Though God could, of course, tell you. Remember, all these manifestations are guidelines. They are touchstones between us and God. But he will be what he will be, and we're not going to put no box on he. That's for sure. So, what about the Spirit of God? Well, yeah, you know, you can see the manifestations of the Spirit of God. If someone's speaking in tongues, you know they're born again. If you know they're prophesying, and it's right, you know they're born again. You know, and you can also just spiritually sense and know that someone's a part of the family. Then, what about Satan himself? Can you discern him? It's seriously doubtful. You know, he is like the wizard in the Wizard of Oz. He's behind the curtains pulling strings and pulling levers. He's not doing a lot of stuff himself. He's got others doing stuff for him. Satan's seed is similar. It's rare, but it's possible. There are people in the world that work for the devil and do things for the devil, a guy like George Soros and others, and they're behind the scenes guys just like their dad. Recall, if you will, that the Pharisees and some of these guys that Jesus called out had a BA degree from Serpent University. BA meaning born again. And they got their BA, born again degree, from Serpent U. That's silly, but that's how I think of it. Anyways, Cain was an illustration of this. Eli's sons, lots of people talked about it in the Bible that are like that. And they are not redeemable because it's seed. It's not changeable. It's born. It's a birth. Now, also in the world, there's principalities, powers, dominions, all that stuff. Guys who run Lithuania and all different places, guys, I mean spirits that run Lithuania, all that stuff. But it's rare, but it's possible God can show you this. Usually it's a spiritual leadership function where the spiritual leadership, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, God will have them go against certain of these principalities and powers. It's usually not for us regular saints and stuff. So it could be. At times God could tell you to pray a certain thing. Do a certain thing, and that's it. That's what needs to get done. The lastly thing I've listed down here is demons or evil spirits. Those are the ones from the spiritual category that we will be discerning, that God will show us about. And that's basically what we're going to talk about today. So let's talk about some characteristics and basic information about demons. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he who is in the world. The first thing you got to know about this category is we have nothing to fear. Nothing. The Christ that's in us is greater than demons in the world. And brothers and sisters, I'm an older guy, and I've lived a while, and I'm telling you right now, I have never seen this verse to be untrue. It is absolutely 100% true. We're the boss. They're the hoss. So they have nothing to be afraid of. Remember, once Jesus understood the epileptic boy's trust history, which is what we talked about last time, then he commanded the demons to go, and they did. They didn't say no. You know why they didn't say no? because Philippians 2, 9, and 10 says, and therefore God raised him, Jesus, to the highest place of honor and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Brothers and sisters, every knee bows, even the spiritual knees. And you know what the word bow means? It indicates submission. That's what they would do. They'd fall down in front of somebody and bow their knee and put their head on the ground until they were told to get up, showing, you're the boss, I'm the hoss. Whatever you say goes. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 22, it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, which is the same working of his mighty strength that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he hath put all things in subjection under his feet. God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as the head over all things related to the church. Now think, if God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and we are members of his body, then everything is under our feet too, right? So there's no need to be afraid. The only way they beat us is with what I call special effects. They mask who they are. It's like Anthony Hopkins acting like Hannibal Lecter. It just puts fear in your heart because of how he acts, how he looks at you. You know, these spirits are good at acting to trick you into being afraid or obeying them. But I'm telling you, it's special effects. It's not real. I have a friend of mine in North Carolina, and when I go visit him, we go visit a fellowship over there, and their oldest boy is a famous Hollywood actor, Sam. And their mom told us this great story about when they went to go see this first movie that he made, a big-time movie. It's called Extraction. Perhaps you've seen it. Chris Hemsworth starred in it. And so Sam put himself in the movie as a shooter. And so part of the thing that happens in the movie is he gets shot in the head. So anyways, his mom is watching Sam in the movie play his part. And all of a sudden, boom, she sees Sam get shot in the head. And she told us how freaked out it made her to see her son, her oldest son, get shot in the head. But it didn't take her long, but she calmed down and realized it's not real. It's just a special effect. In fact, that's what Sam did before he got into directing. Him and his brother have been stuntmen for years, and he slowly got into directing, and he's one of the better directors around. But anyways, he knows how to do special effects. It looks like one thing, but it's really something else. Special effects people know how to portray something to be real, and that's not real. And that's what you do. Now, if you look at the end of the movie, at Extraction, it tells you all the stunt players. It tells you who does the special effects. And here's some of the credits at the end of eternity of us. Check this out. Isaiah 14 through 21. I, in other words, Satan, will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. This is what Satan said in his heart when he rebelled. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you. They'll ponder you, saying, is this the man? Is this the one who made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew his cities, who didn't release his prisoners of their home? Wait a second. We saw all these great effects, all these terrible, awesome, incredible things that he did all these years. Is this the one that did it? They're seeing behind the curtain. It was all special effects. All the kings of the nations sleep in glory, everyone in his house. But you are cast away from your tomb like an abominable branch, clothed with the slain who are thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not join them in burial because you have destroyed your land. You have killed your people. The seed of evildoers will not be named forever. Prepare for slaughter of his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, that they rise not up and possess the earth and fill the surface of the world with cities. Now in the paper, I've got a picture of the Wizard of Oz, and there's a picture of the Dorothy, the Tin Man, the Lion, the rest of them, and the guy. They pull the curtain back, and they see the Wizard of Oz is just a guy not all this fancy special effects that have been portrayed. And he says, pay no attention to the man that's behind the curtain. And that's who Satan and all his kingdom is. It's just nothing but special effects. They're just created beings that's gone crazy. Okay? And one day, they will not be so special and there'll be no more effects. They'll be rejects. Another thing that we got to talk about is demons. They'll have various degrees of wickedness, boldness, and intelligence. You gotta understand that these spirits are not like rocks or plants. They have sentience, in other words, consciousness. They have will, they have free will, and they have individuality. They are not robots. Keep in mind they've also chosen their future already, and it's not rosy. You know, at first when I started getting into the stuff, I felt bad for them. You know, that they're just so nuts and crazy and everything. But we got to keep in mind, we cannot project what we think in the senses physical realm into the spiritual realm. Different realms, different rules. These guys have made up their minds, and they are, you'll notice in the scripture, no one ever comes to try to redeem evil spirits ever since Genesis 3. It's not happening. These guys have made the decision, and that's the way it's going to be. That's why God, if you'll notice in Genesis 3, talks to Adam and Eve, and he works them around to repentance, to admit in their error. He never does that to Satan. Why? Because he doesn't love Satan. God loves everybody all the time, no matter what. Everybody, all the time, even Satan. But he never talked them around to getting repentance and coming back to him, because there was none. He's a done deal. He's cast his die, and that's the way he's going to go. And all these spirits are going to be like that. They've chosen their future, and it's not rosy. In Matthew 8, 28, 29, it says, and when he'd come to the other side, into the region of Gadarenes, two men who were afflicted by demons met him as they were coming from the tombs. They were extremely violent, so much so that no one could pass by the way. And look, they cried out saying, what do you want with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time? The spirits, the evil spirits, demons, they already know that they have an appointed time in the future. Think of it like a football game. The clock at some point will run out and the game is over. That's what they have, an appointed time. And they know that they're going to be, they know about that in the future, and that they're going to be killed in the future. They're going to get their head crushed. That's what God told Satan back in Genesis 3:15 and other places. Romans 16:20, etc. So those spirits know that they're going to get their butts kicked at the appointed time. But they're wondering if there's going to be some testing, some rubbing of a coin against a touchstone beforehand. They know the Bible. They know who's going to be judging them. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ and us. So brothers and sisters, forget about making friends with them or coexisting with them. It's not happening. They want to get their licks in on us before we get them in the future. And some Christians are afraid of them. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, they're afraid of us. Like they were afraid of Jesus. They have a better idea of who we are than most Christians have of themselves. Because we will be their executioners. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that you shall judge the world? Don't you know that you shall judge angels? That's them. Now, some people learn about demons and evil spirits, and they get what I call devil vision. They see them everywhere. You know, you don't want to do that. You don't want to let that stuff happen. We, as Christians, are Christ-centered. We're never devil-centered. This is the reason why God's provided discerning spirits. We live life walking with God, and when we need to know about the presence of spirits, God will let us know through discerning spirits. This is a manifestation of the spirits, not a spiritual zoo tour. Okay, God's not doesn't want to show you everything that's going on behind the scenes. It's irrelevant. It's like, you know, having your telephone on and you're getting dinged all the time. God would never do that to us. Keep notifying of everything. He's not, doesn't want to confuse us or give us too much. He loves us. So, anyways, if you need some personal instruction, ask God if you want to. And he'll do it if you need to know. But if you're going to do it and you want some personal instruction about evil spirits, some more in-depth stuff, well, put your mental seatbelt on, strap in, because it's a weird world out there. But most people be wise just to walk with God, learn about discerning the spirits, and when God wants to fill you in on stuff, he will. Another thing about evil spirits, don't get on their radar for no good reason. These guys do what John 10:10 says. They steal, kill, and destroy. They rarely play. Sometimes they'll act nice, they'll talk nice, but what they're really trying to do is gather information so they can get you later. That's all these guys do. That's their gig, and they've been doing it for thousands of years. Also, instead of direct confrontation, they prefer to do guerrilla warfare on us, which is indirect camouflage attacks. You know, we think of spiritual warfare, you think maybe like Braveheart, where you got the Scots on one side and the British on the other, a whole line of them on both sides, and they come together, and they clash and fight. That's regular warfare, like World War I, World War II, that kind of stuff. Guerrilla warfare is small, camouflaged groups who go in here, look for weaknesses, and attack that weakness. That's what evil spirits do. So if this is not a bunch of spirits versus you lined up and stuff, you ready? Here we come. Here comes the attack. That's not the way it works. It's small guerrilla warfare tactics. Another thing to realize that sometimes they'll speak, and they'll usually use partial truths, speaking through people to distract your confusion. So don't get involved in conversations with these knuckleheads. Wise not to. Now, another thing about the phrase demon possession, it can be misleading because one definition of possession is property, as in the sentence, my favorite possession is my car. You know, this, if you use the word possession in this context with evil spirits, it can suggest ownership or control, and that's not really accurate. I just put Matthew 8:28 down here from the New King James Version to show you how this is even possession is talked about in a lot of versions in the Bible, and it's not so wise to do it because demons cannot totally control a human being. They can afflict, they can inflict, they can influence, they can partially occupy, they can induce, and they can shut down parts of human, but they can never totally control us, and they can never own us. They can never possess us. If they could totally control someone, there'd be no opportunity for deliverance. But that's not true. Lots of people get delivered. I mean, Mary Magdalene was delivered, I think, from what, 7 spirits? The guys we just read about, I think the spirit named himself, and his name was Legion. What, I think a legion is like 1,000 or something back in those days. And he was delivered. Why? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It's really simple. It's bigger. It's battleships versus BBs when it comes to these guys. Okay? But if you have a situation where dogs are occupying a vacant house, if someone comes in and evicts them, they go. The dogs don't own the house. They just occupy it unopposed. They can inflict and affect damage on the house, but the damage can get reversed when the dogs, the spirits, leave. But there's no possession. There's no ownership. That's not true. They're just squatters. That's all they are. Another point, can Christians get demonized before they're saved? Regretfully, yes. And the Bible has examples of demons getting cast out of those called. Now, can Christians get demonized after they're saved? Regretfully, the answer is yes also. Pneuma Hagion is our spirit, but our minds and bodies still get afflicted and occupied if we allow it. They like to inhabit certain places preferred to others, it says in Mark 5. And also they like to inhabit bodies. Don't know why, but they do. And so, you know, if you have a body, they will at times try to get in you because they want to inhabit it. I don't know why they like it. Maybe it's like us living in houses and apartments and stuff. We don't like being homeless, living in a park under a blue tarp. Well, maybe it's something, same thing for them. But anyways, they like to get in bodies and stuff, even though human bodies, animal bodies. So, and they tend to live in groups like humans. And they can also work in groups. And this is what I found over the years, like a football player. So I've got a picture on a piece of paper of a football player where the quarterback gets the ball. He throws the ball back, pitches it back to the running back. The fullback gets out in front of him. Tight end kicks in, etc. All these different players do different things, but they all work in concert together to advance the ball down the field. And that's what Satan does with a bunch of spirits. And so the next thing I've got is an example of how spirits will work their play, play like a football play, where all of them do different things and they get a person to knuckle under the spiritual pressure and lose, get stolen from, killed, and destroyed. That's what Satan's trying to do. So in the situation that I've listed down there, in case you want to read it, you'll see that this ends in suicide, where all these spirits work this guy over, and then the guy gets so full of pain that he wants to commit suicide. He gets tempted to commit suicide to, quote unquote, end the pain. I like to point out that anger, violence, condemnation, depression, despair, and suicide can all be spirits. Like humans, spirits develop expertise in certain categories. Like the other day, is one of the guys in my fellowship, I called him up about carpeting because he did flooring, house and commercial and residential flooring for 30, 40 years. He knows more about carpeting. He's forgotten more than I'll ever know. Got another brother in Christ that knows about repairing disaster homes after disasters. Another one in our fellowship who is a carpenter. Another one who is IT guy, knows all about software and all that stuff. So all of us have our professions, areas of expertise. Well, spirits are like that too. They've studied anger, they studied violence, they studied condemnation, and they're good at working in those contexts and stuff. So we only engage with these guys by revelation, with God's help. We're stronger, we're tougher, we're bigger. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But nonetheless, they're more wily. What do I know about anger, despair, suicide, violence and stuff? Not a lot. And so I don't want to mess with these guys. I don't want to jump into their sandbox. I want to stay in God's sandbox and in Christ's sandbox, not in theirs. And so these guys have been doing the anger, the plays, quote unquote, like a football player. They've been doing it for thousands of years, literally for thousands of years, gotten people to kill themselves and kill others and just do all kinds of crazy stuff. They'll work into it with a group of evil spirits, not just one or two. It's a bunch of them that work, and they have a way that they work together, just like football teams has plays. They've been doing it for thousands of years. We want to generally avoid evil spirits, but when we encounter them, we want to proceed by revelation, and God will show us how to win and short-circuit their plays. Doesn't matter if it's 10 spirits versus you. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. God can walk you through it, and just like Jesus, you can walk through the raindrops, walk through a crowd, and get out of it. But the key is walking with God. That's the key. Getting revelation, and God will get you out. We're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Another thing to understand about spirits is we can't kill them now. This is going to happen in the future at the end of time. But we just want them now out of our lives and out of the lives of those with whom we fellowship and serve. Just like we evict dogs out of an unoccupied house and then block the entrances so there's no re-entry, we want to do the same. In that situation, we don't shoot the dogs. We just throw them out of the house. Demons have free will and can do whatever they want. They will, however, if we throw them out, they go bye-bye, though, no matter what they will, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. They will, however, stir up their allies, like in Ephesus, when the word mightily grew and prevailed, and evil was made to retreat and abandon long-held people, places, and things. Persecution can sometimes and will usually result when the word of God and the spirit of God moves forward and Satan loses ground. It's a fight. It's a battle. That's why there's no peaceful coexistence with these spirits, even if somebody wants it. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, it says, finally, be empowered by the Lord, that is, by his mighty strength. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this present darkness, that is, against all the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Because of this, take up the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand your ground in the time of evil. And having done all, you'll be able to stand. We want to be empowered by the Lord and his mighty strength. The devil has schemes or plays that we can withstand. Brothers and sisters, it's not an option. Either you withstand or you go with the flow, and the direction of their flow is always down the tube. In the ancient world, wrestling was a universal athletic competition. Neither side died, and one side was victorious. This is the physical picture that God, i.e. Paul, paints. But it's not physical wrestling, it's spiritual. We wrestle with spirits. They try to trip us up. They try to pin us. We take off the armor of God to stand. And at the end of the competition, at the award ceremony, you win. The wrestling with spirits is a part of this life. The only question is, will we stand or fall? It's not optional. If you don't stand, you will definitely fall. So, get ready to rumble. Now, to keep away from spirits, what we do is we wrestle with sin and sins and win. And that keeps the spirit at arm's length. If we wrestle with anger, our problems with our anger, with our mind, unrenewed mind, then we won't have to wrestle with anger spirits. Anger spirits inhabit anger. That's a habit. A habit means you do something without thinking about it. Think of tying your shoes. You need to think about tying your shoes, or can you do it and talk at the same time? You can do it and talk at the same time. It's a habit. A habit is something you do without thought. So if a habit is anger, the spirit slides in there. What kind of spirit? An anger spirit. And you will inhabit it and animate it. And before you know it, it'll be pushing you to do other stuff. Pushing it to be violent. Pushing it. That's how these guys work. So what you want to do is wrestle with anger. You know, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And other verses that teaches us what we need to do. Get things resolved and turn to God. Give our stuff to God. I am the Lord. You know, avenge not yourself. Let the Lord do the avenging and stuff. Overcome evil with good, like it says. And so instead of acting in anger and thinking that let's bring the judgment day right here, right now, do what God says. Overcome that evil with good. Love your enemies. Bless them. Help them. But that's weak. No, it's strong. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could he have given himself into anger? Yeah. Remember? Peter got all angry and started grabbing a sword and started chopping a guy's ear off. Jesus stopped him and said, dude, don't you realize I can have 12 legions of angels here? That's like 72,000 angels. Jesus could have wiped out everything out. Jesus could have started judgment then. He said, it's not right. Vengeance is God's, not mine. Let him do the business, not me. That's strong. It's amazing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. So what we do is we do what Romans 8:13 says. If we live according to the flesh, we will certainly die. But if we, by the Spirit, if we put to death the practices of the habits of the body, we'll live. We put to death the practices of the body by the Spirit. We assume to ourselves spiritual practices, spiritual habits. Instead of when someone messes with us, tries to mess with us. Like I had a guy messing with me the other day, trying to get me into a fight over nothing. God lovingly let me know that there was a spirit trying to push my buttons, because that's strife spirits. That's what they do. And so I could pray for the guy. I tried to bless the guy. And he, no fight, no argument. And soon the guy took off. Much as lies in you, live peacefully with all men. That's what we're supposed to do. Example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love our enemies. We put to death, we kill the practices, habits of the body by walking by the Spirit, having spiritual practices. That gives us Holy Spirit life in our physical life and excludes unholy spirit in our physical life. Good stuff to think about. Another thing to keep in mind is there are black arts that were always forbidden in the Old Testament and should be always still avoided and repulsed in our hearts even after we're saved. Things like familiar spirits and fortune teller, wizards, witches, divination, enchantments, everything else that I've written down here for you. Stay away from this. All this is simply real estate for evil spirits. Spirits line up at these places, and when people come in, they just try to go home with them because they're opening themselves up to spiritual influence. And this is the ways that a lot of people get introduced to evil spirits, is through all this black arts and spiritualism stuff. it's healthy to have an attitude of nausea towards these spiritual fronts, because no matter how innocent or how mellow it looks, it's evil and it's dangerous as heck. Run, Forrest, run. Now, what types of spirits are there? Everything in the Bible that's a sin basically could be, you know, an evil spirit inhabited and animated. Like the spirit of fear we read about in the Bible. The spirit of bondage, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of envy, the spirit of infirmity, a lying spirit. Look, say you're praying for someone and you're ministering healing and God shows you sadness in this person. Wait a second. How are you supposed to heal a person with sadness? No. What God is showing you is a spirit of sadness, a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of depression. And so cast it out. Throw it out. You understand? That's why a lot of times when you're ministering healing, there'll be physical stuff you're praying for to heal. And then God will throw some stuff in. You go, what? And ask God, what do you mean by that? Or stop ministering and ask the person. You know, I've been really sad, like just so down. I mean, I just can't get up and get out of the house. And hello. That's a spirit. Throw it out. Ministered healing to someone recently, and that's what happened. As soon as I did it, the person gasped. The other people did. Everybody breathed out. Spirit moved on. Goodbye, evil spirit. One less dog in the house. Goodbye. Have fun. Go to SPCA. All right. Discerning spirits is revelation. And as such, we can activate revelation. But with revelation, remember, it's God's option to energize it. All spiritual knowledge comes by grace. So, God doesn't have to tell you stuff. If you say, hey, God, what's going on over here? What's going on? If he tells you, then you know spiritually. If he doesn't, then you don't know. Then we don't need to know all the stuff. Sometimes he tells you, but it takes a little mental work and trusting God to understand the revelation. Like I just shared about the sadness when you're ministering healing and someone says they're sad and you got to figure it out. Or talk to them and that's what Jesus was ministering healing to the boy that we talked about last time, and he didn't understand where the faith deficit was, where the short circuit of faith was. And so he asked the dad some questions. How long has this been going on? Since a boy? And he let him know, and Jesus understood where the faith deficit was, and he got the father to believe, and he threw the spirits out. The kid was deaf and dumb spirit, threw it out, and the kid was fine. The epileptic fits and all the manifestations of the quote-unquote special effects all ended, and the kid got delivered. It's neat. Another thing to keep in mind is discerning of spirits is hard for undisciplined minds to operate. You know, revelation comes from outside of our mind. Okay, so let's say a believer has not disciplined a mind to think loving thoughts of others, and God tells them that the spirit sitting next to him has a lying spirit. What do I mean? When it doesn't discipline your mind, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, the love of God does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil. If a person's undisciplined, they think evil on a regular basis about other persons. And so, if the person getting the revelation is not disciplined themselves to think no evil about others, then the discerning of spirits message that a person has a lying spirit probably be ignored or just assumed as another random evil thought about others, among others, about the person sitting next to them. On the other hand, if the person's learned to think positive, loving thoughts of others, and a lying thought enters their minds about someone, they're much more likely to recognize that thought as revelation and act accordingly. So why would God tell you that? So that you know that half of what's coming out their mouth or all of what's coming out their mouth is baloney. So don't believe them. Or you could say to them, you know, you got a problem with lying and stuff like that. Have you been asking God to get delivered of this and stop that? And they could just look at you and their mouth open up wide, and you could start talking to them about that. And you could tell them how you could tell the truth. And it's come from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you get Jesus. Maybe they just need salvation. Maybe they need ministering to. Either way, if God gives you a revelation of that stuff, it's for your benefit, like it says in all the manifestations of the Spirit are given to benefit the prophet of all. So you want to be able to have a positive disciplined mind. So when he tells you something, all discerning of spirits about evil spirits is by its nature negative. So you got to be able to have a mindset of hard, strong positivity so that when God tells you something negative, you realize, oh, that's revelation. That's just not me being hateful about someone else. That's God let me know. Right here. You know, there's an adage of we need to separate the sin from the sinner. Well, to operate discerning of spirits effectively, we must go a step further than that and separate the spirit from the person. We speak to the person much differently than we speak to the spirit. We're always loving to this person in attitude, word, and action, but not the spirit. You know, and when you talk to a spirit to throw it out, you don't get into a shouting match, some silly chest thumping exercise. You know, if it's it doesn't go because you're loud or you're intense. No. You speak matter-of-factly or really matter-of-truthly, if you prefer. And the power of God is the revelation and the inspired words we speak to do the job. You just tell it to go. If God tells you, tell it to go. If you know to tell it to go, then you tell it to go. It's really that simple. That's where the volume and attitude is incidental. You know, we don't need to yell, chest thump ourselves. Now you go now. No. You just tell it to go. And how you do it is the same way you do it with a dog or a horse. One time I had to confront a horse coming out of a corral. My neighbor called me over to do it. Stuff I got in front of the horse and gave it the look. You know, to get back. That horse looked at me and knew I was telling the truth and turned around and went out. Now the horse, way bigger than me, taller, more massive and everything, but the one with the confidence wins. And the same thing's true with dogs. And the same thing's true with evil spirits. Believe that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You tell them to go, they go. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Volume, attitude, you know, all that stuff is incidental. You got to have the confidence of what God has to say. And we express ourselves as we're inspired. If God tells you to yell, yell. If God tells you to whisper, whisper. You need to do whatever God you know that you need to do from God. And we want to love that person and we love them and we want to see them delivered. The only way we see the spirit though is out. You understand? All right, last thing I want to talk to you about is can we cast out demons? Can we cast out evil spirits? Mark 16:17 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new tongues. The question is, can we cast out demons? The answer is abso-freaking-lutely.